listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
I have been reminded many times that God often has a sense of humor in various ways. Y'all know that I have to have all my thoughts written down for me, that that's what keeps me from not just being absolutely everywhere whenever I'm talking. If you've been here for more than one Sunday, you know exactly why I need all my thoughts written down as we go through. Something will get missed if I don't write it, so I try to prepare. Right out of seminary, I served as a youth pastor in a small church in Ocilla, Georgia, a town smaller than Cordova. It had three restaurants in it, one traffic light, and a whole lot of cotton fields and pecan trees around. And the head pastor I served with was a really funny guy. He was a younger pastor, and he was a little bit unpredictable and sometimes goofy in the different things that would happen. He could be a little bit spastic sometimes, and I say that not disparaging him. I think he would agree with me if he heard me say that right now. He was preaching on a Sunday evening service, and I was supposed to be doing the closing blessing. And so right as he goes to sit down at the end of that evening service, his foot missed the first step as he was stepping off the platform, and he absolutely ate it. I mean, just face plant into the ground. So obviously, all of us that are in the front row, we get up quick and we try to run and see how he is. He was fine, no broken bones, no broken teeth or anything. But we got him up and dusted him off and got him sitting down. And then I go up to say that closing blessing. And I had chosen and written down a traditional Irish blessing that God had laid on my heart. And some of y'all are already ahead of me in this story, but you may know that blessing. It begins, "May the road rise to meet you." Sometimes God writes jokes that we don't get the punchline to until later. This week, I had a similar experience where I imagined God giggling a little bit, where he said, "Do you get it now?" as we went through. These last couple weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms and the way God has called us to find our own emotions, faith, and trials in the lyrics and in the poetry of these Psalms. These are a record of songs that were prayed in private, sung in public worship, in times of joy and in times of great despair, and they help the people of God then and now know that God has promised to be present with us, no matter the circumstance, when they worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning, I want to call our attention and our hearts to Psalm 46. It is a psalm that is attributed to the sons of Korah, who apparently from Numbers survived their predecessors' rebellion, and their descendants became leaders of worship, singers and cantors in the Hebrew church there, in the Israelite church and in the temple. It is a psalm that is written in the midst of political upheaval, in the midst of wars going on all around them. And it caused the people of God to fear for their safety, for their security in Israel and in Jerusalem. It's not that hard to draw a line of connection between then and now. When we see global turmoil and the fears that that sparks within us about our own safety, our own security, and what God is doing in the midst of the world. But as we read Psalm 46 together, I want to invite you to listen for two things. What God is doing and what we are called to be doing in the midst of those fears and that turmoil and all that rages around in the world. So does that sound good? Psalm 46, we're going to read it together here. It says that it is for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, which would be a tune. It is a song. Verse 1, they write, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Now you might notice where that little coincidence and that little joke that God wrote came in. Right whenever I was beginning to work and pray over this sermon, that's when the digging begins and figuring out what needs to be done to get that ground ready and finding ground that isn't suitable for a foundation. And there, as I start to get ready, I read, we will not fear though the earth give way. And I think, thank you, God, for a special little word to me today of I will not fear though the earth isn't what I want it to be right now. It's not a mistake. This language that the psalmist used. And it's not just about our situation and in the midst of getting a foundation ready. It's not a mistake that in the midst of wars and chaos around the world, the language the psalmist uses is that of uncreation. That the land itself will fall back into the water. That just as those same chaotic waters that God's Spirit rested over in Genesis 1 now seem like they threaten to take everything back over, that the mountains themselves will fall into the sea. Sometimes that's how life feels, doesn't it? We get news that we were nowhere near prepared for. A family member's sudden passing, a complication in our job, a health diagnosis that we are dreading, and it feels like the ground literally gives way under our feet. Like we lose that security and stability, and we realize just how shaky we are in that moment, and all of a sudden we are scrambling to keep our head above the water, scrambling to just make it through the day. But the psalmist here turns our eyes and our heart to God when everything is falling away and when we are afraid that everything we have counted on is falling down into the sea. We turn our hearts to God, he says, who is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The word for that and that ever-present means literally to be found whenever it is needed. That just in the moment when our eyes are searching for something that we need, that it's right there and at close by when we need it. He says that is God to us, that in the moment of our need, as soon as we look, he is found. As soon as we turn our eyes to him, he says, I've been here the whole time. I never left your side, even when you left this sight. God promises that his help is there for us. But this is also one of those verses where we say, what does it mean that he is our refuge and our strength? It sounds good. We can sew it onto a pillow. But at the end of the day, what does it mean for us to rest in that truth? That he is a protector and a provider, that he is our refuge, he is a sanctuary for us, but also our strength, that his hand is moving on behalf of those who call out to him. He is guarding his children and moving to protect them. We get the image spelled out for us pretty poetically in the next verse. Right after this image of the waters raging and the sea roiling, that the land itself would fall in, we get a different picture. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. All of a sudden, the scene seems pretty peaceful and calm and still. In the midst of the turmoil that's outside the gates of God's city, within those walls, there is a calm confidence, a peaceful river, because those within those walls are resting in the presence of God. God is within her, he says. She will not fall. He recites twice in the psalm, in verse 7 and 11, the Lord Almighty, we can translate that and say, Yahweh of the heavenly hosts and armies is with us. We cannot fail. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is not the walls of the city of Jerusalem that give them strength and confidence, but the presence of God, a God who cannot be thrown down or defeated, a God who will see victory against his enemies who stand in the way. And so we can mirror that prayer of the psalmist, that we have a sublime and unshakable trust. The waters are raging, the nations are warring, and God is protecting. So what do his people do in light of that? He says, to be still and know that I am God. Not to go pick up your sword and go fight the battle in God's name. Not to go and be busy and go score victories for God, but to trust in his strength, his protection, and his victory, which is already secured. Be still and know that I am God, he says in verse 10, for he will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. Not that he hopes to be exalted if things go right. Not that he might be if enough of his worshipers would get serious and get off their seats. He says it will happen. And those who rest in him, those who are under his wing like a hen gathers her chicks underneath for protection. That's how Jesus described the heart of God in Matthew 23. He looked at this city of Jerusalem and he said, I long to gather you in my protection, to gather you under my wing. It's a good image for Mother's Day of that kind of love and care. He says, but you're not willing at that point. We are secure when we rest in his presence. But there's another word to this psalm that needs to be spoken. Jeremiah speaks to the heart and the faith of this psalm with another word that is equally important to us. A different side to the equation of our faith and our trust in him. Jeremiah chapter 7, I want to read the first few verses here. Jeremiah, it says that this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, right at the temple, and proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, Yahweh of the heavenly hosts, that same phrase. This is what the God of Israel says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. That'll make our heart catch in our throat as we read that. You see, the people of Jerusalem had taken the words of Psalm 46 and treated them like a magic spell. It had become their rock. This holy promise that if God's presence was there, no harm could ever befall them. The city could never fall. And in that belief, they had replaced God's protection with God himself. They no longer sought his presence, only his security, and said, we'll do whatever we want, thank you very much, but when the storm comes and the nations rage, we're going to call upon your temple and say, well, you're not going to let your temple fall, so as long as we hide in it, we'll be good too. They thought that since his presence dwelt there, they could manipulate God into doing what they wanted and into protecting them. But that's not how this works with God. That's not how our faith or his promises work in this world. He says, if you live with justice and compassion for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, if you worship me and me alone, then I'll be with you. But otherwise, he says, you make profane the places of my presence and my worship. For Christians today, that call and that warning has not softened. It has become more severe because the temple and the presence of the Lord is not in a building, not in these walls or the walls that will be built over there, no matter how secure they are. It is us together. If you remember the words of Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he said, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. every person who calls upon the name of Christ for forgiveness, redemption, and rebirth now lives with that living Spirit of God at work within us. We become the temple of God. We become the place where His presence dwells in this earth and where people might meet the Almighty. God's presence is manifest in our living bodies more than any temple that can be built by human hands. And wherever the body of Christ gathers together, wherever those here who gather together in these seats and call upon His name and lift up our voices and our hearts to Him, He says, "That is my temple there where you gather." It can be in this room, upstairs, downstairs. It could be in the sandbox that's over there or around a living room and around a kitchen table somewhere. He says, "That is my temple where my presence and my Spirit will be, where those who call upon my name gather together in worship and fellowship and in community together." That's where He is glorified. And it means that Jeremiah's warning speaks to us all the more, that wherever we gather, we ask ourselves that question: am I dealing justly with my neighbor, with the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow? Am I living a life of integrity? Are my words speaking the truth of God and my life living it out? Is everything about me confirming the message that I hold and the protection that I claim in Christ and saying, "I'm not just going to talk it on Sunday at 11, but every other hour of the week, I'm going to go live it out. I'm not just going to praise Him for His forgiveness, I'm going to go forgive. I'm not just going to ask for His blessings, I'm going to go and say, where can I bless someone else? How can I live the gospel that I claim as my rock and my refuge and my strength in every trouble?" We who bear the name of Christ in faith cannot think the name alone spares us from harm or the consequences of our actions. In Christ we have forgiveness, but that means all the more that we seek to live lives worthy of that grace. It's not a get out of jail free card. It's a reminder that you have already been gotten out of jail free, so now go and live a life worthy of that gift. The trust that we have in God's protection, as Psalm 46 calls us to, is to always be reliant upon God and to put our reliance in Him, on our seeking His face, living His way of complete and total surrender of ourselves to His will and His kingdom and His justice more than our own convenience or comfort. When you and I rest in God's plan, in His truth, and in His word, He promises that when trouble comes, and it will come for those who follow Him that closely, He says, "I will stand before you, that I will be your sanctuary and an ever-present help in your times of need." He will always be our shield and our strength. But it takes not just a willing heart to accept Him in faith, but a willing heart to reject and despise the injustice of this world and the injustice and the callous cruelty that can build and grow within our own hearts. We must pursue righteousness and rebirth. If you haven't accepted Christ's forgiveness at the cross for your sins, then come, believe, repent, and profess His name today. No longer should you have to try to fight every battle by your own strength. You cannot do it. It will not work. You cannot do enough good to outpace your own sin. But the good news is that in the midst of that hamster wheel turning where we can never quite catch up, He promises, "I've already paid the price to redeem you and restore you, to wash away what has stained so that you can begin anew with new strength and new power and new life in you." Through the cross and the empty tomb, through the life of Christ, we are given new and abundant life. If you have already accepted Christ, then praise God. But let both the sons of Korah and Jeremiah the prophet speak to our souls today, to rest in God's righteousness and in His protection. He will guard us from destruction and every force that comes against. But we pray that we may seek to live lives worthy of that gift and that calling. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for God's grace and strength and glory to be made known in us today, in this season of new beginnings for our church and our body together. Father, we give You thanks for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your protection and Your presence with us. Help us to never treat Your presence as something easy, something cheap, something that doesn't cost everything, God, that it cost your son his life, that we might be restored and called anew into your kingdom. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That looking at our sin, you sought not to condemn us. That looking at us right now, that you do not seek to condemn us, but rather to redeem and restore us, to call us home as your beloved sons and daughters, as your children and co-heirs with Christ, heirs of a new and everlasting kingdom. Help us, God, to set aside our own pride and the myth of our own self-sufficiency and independence, that we might rest in what you freely give, new life and new hope and a second chance through the blood of Christ. Be with us today and help us to call out to you, to seek your face, to love you well and to love our neighbors well, just as you would have us do. Be with us now as we open our hearts, our souls, and our minds to you in your presence. We love you and we praise you, Father. Amen.